This is the third sermon now on Philippians. We've been in chapter 1. These letters were meant to be read in their entirety to the congregations that we received them. We won't read all of it today, but I do want to read the chapter 1 and then meditate on the last verses in our sermon. Philippians 1, if there's a Bible in front of you, you might want to follow along. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And here's our text. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Here ends our text. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Christ, our life, dearly redeemed. Is Paul just strange? Or is there something going on here with him that is truly amazing? I mean, have you ever had a friend where you tried to tell them how you're looking forward to going home to heaven? And dear Jewish friend of mine years ago, old man, stop me. Don't talk like that. And yet Paul says, for me, to die is gain. Is that just morbid? And what does it mean when he says, to live is Christ? Ever been in the hospital and wondered why you were called a patient? I just want to go home. Or you had some minor injury, so you couldn't take part in some family or sport. I just want to play. I just want to dance. I just want to work. Hard to be patient and say, and what does this mean anyway? Life in Christ, live for the Lord, live in the Lord. And how can he talk about that in his circumstances, life of Christ overflowing? My dear friends, wealth here beyond what the world can buy. Wealth freely given by our Lord Christ today through this holy apostle. You remember his circumstances? He could very well have come with that rich young man to Jesus because he started out as Saul of Tarsus, a highly educated, on fire, self-righteous Jewish rabbi. He would know, except he was convinced that he could actually do all that. If he heard the commandments, he was thinking as a Pharisee, hey, that's me, I got all that. And this Jesus, imposter, he was so angry, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians, until, remember, road to Damascus, he finds out Jesus actually is alive, and then tells him he's to be the missionary to the Gentiles for the rest of his life as he becomes Paul, the Lord's missionary. He's just so amazed with God's grace that God didn't just destroy him, but would have kindness on him and mercy for him, and nothing was too much to ask, including the hatred of his own Jewish people. They tried so hard when he got back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey to keep him out of trouble, but the riot, the arrest, the wrongful imprisonment, the mock trials, he finally played the Roman citizenship card, appealed to Caesar, and got his transportation paid all the way from the Holy Land to Rome, by way of shipwreck on the island of Malta. You can read it in the end of the book of Acts. But that's where we figure he is at this point. This is one of four captivity letters: Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. Same circumstances, under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting trial, and at peace. How does this work? How could he possibly have this hope? He answers it here when he says, I'm going to continue to rejoice. And later on he'll say, rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. See, happiness, typically people attach that to happenings. And if your happenings in your life aren't happening, then you're not going to be happy. The Bible talks about a joy that reaches beyond that, a joy that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that even in the midst of your circumstances, with nothing changed, you rise above that and rejoice in the Lord. And that's where he is. He's counting on their prayers, and not only their prayers, but the power of God who commands us to pray and then promises to hear, and then goes ahead in his infinite love and gives vastly more than we can ask or imagine. He said that in Ephesians, another captivity letter. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So you've heard I'm in chains. It's going to be good. It's going to be a blessing from God. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. No shame. Full sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the conquering faith of God's people that rises above whatever the circumstances, even the chain, and then cares for those who are far away. Cares in the sense of minimizing me, mini me, just little, and maximizing, magnifying the Lord. All about him. So he's very concerned about his friends back in Philippi. You know some of them. That businesswoman, insistent, Lydia, seller of purple, if you consider me to be a believer in Jesus, come and stay at my house. They couldn't say no, or they would have been calling her an unbeliever. So they went. And her whole household believed and was baptized. Awesome. And still in Acts chapter 16, the jailer, again, beating them mercilessly because they were prisoners and he's a Roman guard, and Paul, again, the citizenship card, this was illegal. And then the jailer becomes a Christian and his whole family is baptized and they're all in the Lord and believing in him and full of joy. Well, they're concerned. Paul knows it. And he says, don't worry about this. God's got this. And there is joy and life overflowing in Christ because he minimizes his problems, magnifies the Lord. Prisoners of war dare not let hope die. Prisoners of any kind have to have hope. But you maybe remember some of the stories or movies that you've seen of Southeast Asia, Vietnam War, American GIs tapping out a code on the jungle walls of their prison, and then somehow composing a song together. They get back to the States and sing it for the president just to keep hope alive. You think, too, I do at least, of one of the early pictures when the internet was new and we were all excited when people would send us pictures, but there was a sweet one of two preemies. The story went that they had been born very sickly. One was getting better and one not at all until a nurse realized and put them together in the same cradle. The picture is them both lying on their stomach and the brother putting his little arm across his sister's tiny shoulder. And she improved. They both lived. Hope. So Paul is keeping hope alive for the Christians back in Philippi by writing to them in this letter, minimizing his own troubles, maximizing the Lord, and pointing them to the very purpose of why we're here, why we're still on this earth. Some listening to this don't really want to be here anymore. You've had a good life. Most everyone you've known and loved for all those years has gone, passed from grace to glory. You'd really like to be home with Jesus in heaven, basking with them in the light of Christ for all eternity, enjoying his life, the eternal life that begins on earth, but then continues ever after until the body too is raised and goes with the immortal soul on judgment day to enjoy glorious heaven with God. It's just, it's hope. It's hope that will not die. It is not morbid to think that way. But then you wake up every morning and say, I'm still here. Why, Lord? Why? Paul would wake up every morning, the chain was still there. Still awaiting trial. What's the point? Why, Lord? He realizes life for Paul is not about him. Your life, my life, not about me, not about you. It's all about Christ, life in him overflowing because we're growing. Growing up in the Lord. Maturing. That's called joyful progress in faith. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Now I puzzled over that. This is a goer. He doesn't sit still. Do you ever know of any story in the Bible, any place where Saul was sleeping? So Paul, does he ever sleep? You don't hear about him taking his noonday rest like Peter or other Bible men. There's a case where he puts everybody else on the boat and he goes overland while they sail. And it's rugged territory. He's praying. He's alone with the Lord. They pick him up a ways down the road. I mean, down the beach. He just doesn't sit still. And now he's in chains. What's he going to do? How do you deal with that when you really like to be going? Why did God keep me here? It amazes me, as said before in Colossians, where he writes again, captivity letter, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit. He hears the stories, he gets the letters, he remembers his dear Philippians and others. And that's fruitful labor. There's got to be an arm that's longer than his, and hands that are stronger than his, and a heart that's a lot bigger than his, and a mind that is way beyond what he can see or ask or imagine for him to have that kind of hope. But that's fruitful labor. For Paul, for you, for me, whether we see it or not, it will all come clear in glory. I'm convinced in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter where it says these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I'm convinced that being fully known in heaven means you know everybody and they all know you. And you know their backstory and you know the forward story. You know everything that got the gospel to you through generations back, however long it goes, or you're the first one in your family and what God does through the family afterwards. The seed sown in Russia will not return empty. Whether we stay or go, this has happened over and over again in our Wisconsin Synod. We get pulled out. Our missionaries have to leave for whatever reason. And when we're gone, the gospel takes off. My brother Chris, who's in Sleepy Eye now, likes to tell about a man that walked in off the street in their little mission office in Bogota, Colombia. Explained how he had taught himself Greek in order to read the New Testament, and he was looking for a church that knew the New Testament in Greek. And wasn't he surprised to find out that that pastor also knew the Old Testament in Hebrew? Because that's how we're trained. And when our Wells mission got pulled out of there, that man became the leader of that church in Bogota. They had just enough time to train him. Off it goes. Over and over again, we've seen this. Now, the pressure on our Wisconsin Synod is to send trainers of the pastors and teachers rising up all over the world. We can't even talk about the stuff going on in China. Just don't put that on the internet. But it is absolutely amazing how the Lord is raising up in a fruitful labor for me, and it's still going on for the Apostle Paul. And there's a choice here. Don't know which to choose, but it's not hard to tell which is better. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But there's a reason why I don't choose that. It's not about me. It's really about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body, and convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. One of Paul's favorite words, one of the Holy Spirit's favorite concepts, overflow. We heard it in Psalm 23 series last summer. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows. That's my heart. It overflows when you pour in the life of Christ. And it's not like it happens with a lightning bolt from heaven, or like there's some secret light socket where you stick your finger and all of a sudden, you know, your hair stands on end and boom, you have divine light. God is so merciful and kind, he wants it to be simple. He gives us the book of books. So miraculous, not in how it was, just how it was inspired, but how it's been preserved all these years. And through word and the gospel connected with the water and the bread and wine, in his promise, in his power, he keeps giving us himself, and in that power, the overflowing life of Christ. Simple, simplistic in the minds of some. They don't want it. But it's God's way. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. Through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. And the verse just after our text explains where the power is coming from. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Conquering faith. No matter what, Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. In fact, that's the only promise that he has not fulfilled yet. Every other promise of God has come true. There's one outstanding promise yet. I will come again and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Why are you here? Because people you know don't know this. People are hurting all around us in America too. They need to know what God has already done through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, his glorious ascension. They need to know what we'll sing about in the closing hymn today. And I hope that you'll go on the internet with the name that's in the worship folder. Be sure and take that with you. And do some research on Horatio Spafford and Philip Bliss. We'll put them in a sermon again here along one of these days. But remember this. Every evil feeling and evil thought that I have ever had has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and for you too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even these eyes that are so attracted to sinful things on TV and so easily to such wickedness on the internet, cleansed, purified, not just on the outside, but deep inside by the Holy Spirit of grace. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Life of Christ, overflowing in you. Amen.